The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, would you please open your Bibles to Jonah? Meet me in the book of Jonah, chapter 4. We come this morning to the conclusion of our study of this short little book. We've been here for 3 weeks now. This is our fourth week. And we finish our study of this book by coming face to face with Jonah's true heart. And I think this morning we're going to see our heart as well. We're going to see this is a mirror in our own lives as we see more of Jonah in ourselves than probably we really want to admit. I want to read Jonah 4. I actually want to begin by reading the last verse of chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, through the end of the chapter and the end of the book. Follow along as I read. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Kind of a funny book, isn't it? But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death to me is better than life." And then God said to Jonah, "Do you have reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should not I have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Our God and Father, we ask now that you would teach us, Lord, that you would take this interesting section of Scripture, and Father, you would apply it to our hearts, that you would confront us, and that you would show us, Lord, where we are like Jonah. God, you would give us your heart, a compassion for people who don't know you. Lord, turn our hearts toward those who are without Christ, and let us learn this morning. Give us undistracted minds and hearts, and we pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. For those of you who are new with us, we have chosen to start this new ministry year with an emphasis upon evangelism. We believe that God wants us to talk seriously about this, to engage proactively in missions and evangelism. Our desire is to be a church that is zealous and purposeful and intentional when it comes to winning the lost to Christ. And we want to do that locally here in Comstock Park and West Michigan. And we want to do that globally around the world as well. And so our hope and our prayer is that God would let us be a church about evangelism. That we would be a church that doesn't just do evangelism, but we're a church of evangelists. And there's a big difference between those things. You can do evangelism and yet not have the heart of an evangelist. And so our prayer and our hope and our passion for Maranatha Bible Church is that we would be a church of evangelists. That as we walk out that door, God would give us opportunities to proclaim Christ. In fact, that's what we're saved for. Right? That's why you are saved, friends. That's why I am saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I love that because it says you have been chosen, declared a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you can be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Right? No. So that you can go out and proclaim the greatness of our God and the mercy that He's shown us through His Son. So that's why you're saved, friends. If God wanted you to go to heaven and worship Him fully, He would have taken you in the first place, right after you got saved. He left you here for a reason, and that's to proclaim Him. So you're qualified. Every one of you is qualified this morning as an evangelist. You say, "I don't have the gift." It doesn't matter. You're qualified because you're a believer, and you've been saved to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness. So this is our heart. This is our passion. This year, as we start this year, we want to be a people, a church that is about these things. And so to remind us of this great privilege and this great responsibility, we are studying the book of Jonah. Very simple outline. If you want to remember this book, here's a quick way, an easy way for you to remember this book. Chapter 1 was, "I won't go." Chapter 2 was, "Okay, I will go." Chapter 3 is, "I'm here." Chapter 4, "I'm sorry I came." That's an easy way for you to remember the book of Jonah. And that's really what we've seen so far in this book. Go, he says, "I don't want to go." Chapter 2, "I will go." Chapter 3, "I'm here." Chapter 4, "I'm sorry I came in the first place." In chapter 1, God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. God charged him to be the messenger, the prophet who would bring the gospel, the good news to this nation of Nineveh. And God said, "Go east," and Jonah went west. God said, "Go up," Jonah went down. He wanted nothing to do with it. He refused, and he winds up thrown overboard in the midst of a huge storm. Chapter 2, God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the greatest school the world has ever known. Right? It wasn't Yale University, it was Whale University. Right? He was being schooled by God and confronting Him in his own selfishness. Chapter 3, Jonah graduated from Whale University. And he went and he preached. An entire city got saved. And you'd think that chapter 4 would begin with this great statement, and Jonah was greatly rejoicing over what God did through his preaching in the city of Nineveh. This is every preacher's dream, isn't it? You preach. In fact, he didn't even really preach. He just said one statement. Chapter 3, verse 4. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was it. That's a short message. And God converted a whole city through that message. And you think he'd be happy. This is every preacher's dream. A whole city. I mean, this is the greatest revival ever in history, possibly. Possibly up to 1 million or even 2 million people saved. And chapter 4 should begin with, "And Jonah greatly rejoiced." That's not how it starts. We see that Jonah really never learned the lesson. The lesson is that God desires to have compassion on all people. That God desires to save all people. Not just those whom we think deserve it or are worthy of it, but everybody. Everyone's an object of God's compassion. And yet, how many of us aren't just like Jonah? We need the book of Jonah. We need to hear from it because it confronts us in our self-righteousness. It confronts us in our bigotry. It exposes our selfishness. It exposes our lack of love and compassion for the lost. And it forces us to look in the mirror and see ourselves in Jonah. So it has a lot to teach us. It has a lot to teach us about missions and evangelism and God's heart for the despised people in your life. And so our prayer as we go through this is that we would be a church that is about evangelism, that has a heart for the lost. And so we begin now in chapter 4, the final chapter of Jonah, and we see something that's shocking. Jonah attacks God. And Jonah is angry with God for the mercy that he has shown. And you're going to see as we go through this, it's paradoxical, it's ironic, and at times it's humorous. So as we go through this, I want you to ask yourself the question, how much of Jonah is in me? How much of Jonah is in my heart? How much of my heart really is the heart of Jonah? And how can I keep from having Jonah's heart? So let's look at this together. Three more lessons from the life and ministry of an unwilling missionary. Three more lessons. We've seen, I think, 11 so far. We're going to see three more this morning. Number one, here's the first one. It's that selfishness impedes effective evangelism. All right? Very simple. Very straightforward. Number one, selfishness impedes effective evangelism. There's many reasons, many factors that keep us from evangelizing, aren't they? We've looked at them. We've talked about them. But sometimes we just get scared. You know, we have a mild heart attack before we share the gospel, right? It's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing. The heart starts racing. The eyes dilate. The palms start sweating, right? It's kind of a fearful thing. Sometimes we just don't do it because we don't want to be rejected, and sometimes we don't really know where to start. All those are valid, well, not really valid, but all those are reasons why we don't share Christ or share the gospel. But there's another one, and it could be just plain selfishness. Not all reasons are this reason. And I'm not saying if we fail to share the gospel that we're being automatically selfish, but selfishness is a possible reason why we fail to proclaim Christ and share the gospel. And I know that to be true because that was Jonah's reason. That's what kept him from proclaiming the gospel. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now I want you to notice the first word in chapter 4, verse 1. It's that great word, but. And he's making a contrast here. He said something in chapter 3, verse 10. Look at it again. The last verse of chapter 3 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, that then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Oh, that's great news. God doesn't bring his judgment upon these wicked, cruel, fierce people known as the Assyrians. But, chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah's not happy about that. You see the contrast? There's a contrast here between God's compassion and Jonah's displeasure. There's a contrast between God's turning from anger and Jonah's turning to anger. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, he was greatly displeased. He was irritated. He was disgruntled. He was discontented. And you can't see it in the Hebrew, but it actually adds another phrase. And it was a great evil. Jonah, in his mind, thought that God's mercy upon the city of Nineveh was a great evil. It was so offensive to him. And to show us really what Jonah thought, it adds at the end of verse 1, and he became angry. Literally, and he became hot. You ever been so angry that you're fuming? And you're actually getting so worked up that you're actually hot. That's the idea. He is hot with anger. He is incensed. His wrath is kindled and he is furious and he is burning inside with anger. You see, he wasn't just a little upset. He was ticked off. Irate. Furious. Mad. Enraged. He blew his stack. He couldn't believe that God would be so gracious, that God would be so merciful, that God would be so kind to these people. And it's a calamity for Jonah that God relented of bringing calamity. You see it? So this is really shocking. He's greatly displeased and he has become angry. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he do what God said to do? I mean, finally, in chapter 3, after the whole fish thing, didn't he finally go and do what he was? Yeah, he did. But I think what you see here is that his heart attitude hasn't changed. He's doing what he's called to do, but it's strictly out of cold obedience. His heart's not in it. He's not engaged. He's not a willing partner in this. He is a reluctant evangelist and an unwilling missionary. Friends, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. If you're at a point in your life where you are just going through the motions and you're just doing it because you know you have to and your heart is cold, friends, look at Jonah. Look where that got him. God doesn't want a cold, heartless obedience. God wants your heart. In fact, in the next verse, he tells us why he didn't go in the first place. He said, well, it's because he was afraid, right? I mean, like going into Nineveh would be like going into Al-Qaeda today or Afghanistan or Iraq today. And certainly there's some truth to that. They were the sworn enemies of Israel. They hated Israel. Israel hated the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And so probably he was mostly just afraid. He didn't want to go, right? Maybe, but that's not the real reason. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious God and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and one who relents concerning calamity. Here's the reason. Here's the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It wasn't just because he was afraid. He hated the Assyrians and he didn't want God to show his compassion upon them. That's the real reason. He knew God was merciful. He knew God was kind. He knew God was compassionate. And he knew that if he warned the Ninevites and they repented, God might just forgive them. Imagine that. Essentially, he's saying here in verse 2, he says, I knew this would happen. I just knew it. I mean, God, this is just the way you are. You're so forgiving. You're so kind. You're so compassionate. You're so nice. I just knew this would happen. And it did, just the way I thought it would happen. That's what he's saying. God, it's all your fault. If you weren't so kind, we wouldn't be in this predicament. You see the problem? You see how messed up this is? Here's Jonah, who has received mercy from God himself as an Israelite, who has received mercy from God himself as being the chosen nation, the people of God, and he's not wanting to share that mercy with anyone else, especially their enemies. Now Jonah's just ticked. He's downright mad. It's amazing to me that he knows God's character very well. I mean, verse 2 may be one of the greatest statements of the character of God in all of Scripture. He knows God's character. He knew 2 Peter 3, verse 9, you know, that says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. He knew that about God. Romans 9, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God, Jonah knew this about God. Jonah knew the character of God. Exodus 34, verse 7, this is Old Testament. Certainly he knew this. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Jonah knew God's character. And he knew he was willing to forgive, but he didn't want his enemies to know that. So he's mad. And here in verse 2, he gives one of the most accurate, clear, concise statements of the character of God. He says, I know you're gracious. He says, God, I know that you don't deal with us the way we should be dealt with. You're gracious. You don't give us what we deserve. You, in fact, give us what we don't deserve. You're gracious. And not only that, you're compassionate. God, you're tender-hearted. You're gentle. You're kind. You spare us what we really deserve. You're slow to anger, God. You're patient. You're patient. You don't give us what we deserve. At the moment we deserve it, you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. You're abundant in loving kindness. The love that is in your heart for people is just spilling over. And you want to pour that love out on sinners. And he says, God, I know that you're one who relents concerning calamity. If people repent, God, I know you're going to save people. And so here's Jonah giving one of the most clear statements about the character and nature of God. Listen, you can have right theology and wrong practice. You can have it all worked out in your mind. You can know all your theology to be true, but if it doesn't transform your heart, it's no good. That was Jonah's problem. Oh, he knew. He had good theology. He was orthodox in his theology. He knew the character of God, but it didn't transform his heart. So there's the real reason. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God would be gracious and kind. How self-focused was he? Look at verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. This is unbelievable. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, if you're going to save those wicked people like that, then just kill me. Just end it. Just forget about it. I'm better off dead. I mean, this is a major pity party, isn't it? This is a guy taking his blanket, going home, sitting down and wallowing in his own funk. I looked up a definition of pity party. Here's what it is. There's definitions for these things on the internet. A pity party is a way of experiencing grief in which you spend your time feeling sorry for yourself and whining endlessly about how bad your life is. That's what Jonah was doing. He was sitting there whining to himself, sorry for himself, endlessly about how bad his life was. I mean, how selfish can you get? And I love, you know, God just always knows what to say at the right time, doesn't he? Verse 4. And the Lord said, hey, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Are you ticked off for a good reason? God says, basically, Jonah, excuse me. Are you listening to what you are saying? Do you have any idea what's coming out of your mouth? What gives you the right to be angry? And at that moment, Jonah should have said, oh, you know what? You're right. I'm being selfish. I should reconsider my heart. I should think about this. It should have snapped Jonah out of his funk. But do you notice what's absent? He doesn't respond. Do you see any response? No response. Verse 4, do you have any reason to be angry? No response. Verse 5, then Jonah went out of the city. He doesn't even respond. He's so selfish. He's so caught up in his own ideas and his own thoughts and his own preferences. He's so self-focused, eyeballs inward. He can't even see. You see, selfishness impedes effective evangelism. You know, the same is true for us. We've talked about this before. We need to say it again, though. But we can become just like Jonah. Self-righteous, prejudiced, bigoted, selfish, thinking that we garnered God's grace because there's just something good in us. God looked at us and he saw that nice heart within us, and it just warmed his heart. And so, oh, that person deserves my mercy. We start to think that way, and we look at other people and we say, that person, no way, they've got serious issues. They don't deserve God's grace. They don't deserve God's mercy. And so we become self-righteous, like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who when he's praying, he says, oh God, thank you. I am not like these sinners. Who's in your life who secretly you don't want to experience God's mercy? You'd never say it publicly, you'd never even admit it to anyone, but that neighbor that's cheated you, that relative who's told you off, that pregnant teenager, some supposed believer who's lied about you, that person dating your child, some race of people you despise, who's in your life that in your heart you've just written them off and said, they can never get saved because God would never have mercy. They don't deserve it. I ask you this morning, could it be that selfishness has impeded your evangelism? Number 2, there is a second lesson There is a second very important lesson for us to learn, and it's this, that misaligned priorities hinder effective evangelism. Okay, very straightforward. Misaligned priorities hinder effective evangelism. And what I mean by that is that it's so easy for us to get caught up in something trivial, something small. There's something that can captivate your attention and garner your affections such that your heart becomes so engaged in that trivial thing that you actually miss what God wants you to do and the message that He wants you to proclaim to those who don't know Him. This is such an ironic section of Scripture. And these next few verses are so paradoxical and they're so incongruous. It's almost laughable. I mean, it is. It's almost so funny. You just have to sit and laugh at this because it's just like you're shaking your head saying, is this even possible? Is Jonah even getting this? And so what happens next is God has to give Jonah a visual picture. He has to give him something to tangibly understand what's in his heart. Now, you have people who are auditory learners. And you have people who are kind of the touch learners. And you have the people who are the more visual. They just have to experience it to get it, right? You all have kids, know that you have some kids like that. We have a child like that who you tell him over and over and over again, but he does it and it's like, hey, didn't I tell you that? He's an experienced learner. He's a visual learner. He's got to see it in order to appreciate it. Well, that's what God does for Jonah. Next, look at verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So Jonah learns that God's going to relent. He's not going to bring calamity upon this nation, the city of Nineveh. And so what he's going to go is he's going to go wait it out. He's going to go just make sure. He's going to go see if this really is the way it's going to go down. And he wanted to think, you know, maybe, just maybe, God will still rain down fire and brimstone on this city at the end of 40 days, and I want to be there to see it. And so he treks out of the city, he goes east, and he builds his own personal grandstand, right? He's going to take this in. He's going to watch, grab some sticks, grab some woods, some wood. He builds a little shelter and he's thinking, maybe, just maybe, God will come to his senses and destroy these people. And so I'm going to wait this period out and I want to see when God does this, if perhaps he might. So here's Jonah on the east side of the city, overlooking the city, plopped down in his little cute shelter, waiting. Let's see what happens. What happens next? Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You just got to laugh. I mean, you just got to laugh right here. This is hilarious. Here's a guy who's giddy over a plant. All right, we're going to talk about that. Look at verse 6, how it starts. So the Lord God appointed a plant. I love that. God's sovereignty is weaved all throughout the book of Jonah. You remember in chapter 1, who appointed the storm? God did. Who in chapter 2 appointed the great fish? God did. Who in chapter 2 appointed the great fish to burp? God did. Here in chapter 4, verse 6, it says God appointed a plant. Verse 7, he appointed a worm. Verse 8, he appointed a scorching east wind. Who's in charge of this whole story? Who's in charge of this whole account? Who is orchestrating this to accomplish his purposes? It's God. All of nature is under his control. Everything that's taking place in this whole account is God's sovereign control. He marshaled all the forces of nature to bring about his purposes and his plans to win this city to Christ and to discipline this disobedient prophet. We've talked about this before, but I love this because it just reminds me that God's hands aren't tied. Right? God's hands aren't tied. He's not in heaven thinking, oh man, I got to figure this out. Plan B, what do we do here? Don't know what to do. God is sovereignly in control of every event. And he has in control of a worm and a plant and a wind and a fish. And God can bring about in any and every situation His plans, His purposes, His power to bring about what He's already designed. Isn't that good news? This is good news for you, friend. It's good news for me, because you will never find yourself in a situation where God says, good luck. Got to get out of that one on your own. God's not like that. No, He is so powerful, and He is so sovereign, and He is so in control that He can marshal everything, including nature, to accomplish His plan. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. There's been a lot of talk about what kind of plant this was. Most commentators, most scientists believe this was a castor oil plant native to that area of the world. Castor oil plant that grows 8 to 10, even 12 feet high. And it's got large leaves, about a foot big in circle. They're massive leaves, and they grow up to 3 feet a day. You can actually sit there and watch it grow. So very quickly growing, large leaves, tall enough for you to shade yourself under. And so most people believe that this is what it was. God, in His miraculous power, caused it to grow very quickly. He sprouted this plant up. It grew up. It covered Jonah, and it gave him shade, and it gave him relief from the hot, blazing sun. And so Jonah says at the end of verse 6, and it says of Jonah, he was extremely happy about the plant. That just cracks me up. I mean, here's a guy who's just giddy, so happy about this plant. I mean, this is hilarious. And the word here, the word in chapter 4, verse 6, extremely happy, is the same word in verse 1, greatly displeased. If you have an NIV, the word very, it's the same word. And so I want you to notice that in chapter 4, verse 1, he is greatly displeased. Now fast forward to chapter 4, verse 6, and it says he is greatly happy. Same word. And so Jonah, in an instant, moves from being greatly displeased, angry, ticked off, irate, hot with anger, to being happy. I mean, do you see the fickleness of his heart? He moves from being greatly displeased about the salvation of this whole city to being greatly happy about a plant. That's how absurd this story is. That's how paradoxical this whole thing is. And he's finding joy, and he's finding contentment, and he's finding satisfaction, and he's finding happiness in a plant. His happiness comes from something that's so trivial. His joy comes from something that's temporal. His rejoicing is over something that is without any eternal value. Whereas he hated the fact that God saved wicked sinners for an eternity. And now he's happy about a little plant that has no eternal value. And so his priorities are all messed up. They're all out of whack. And so God's going to show Jonah just how serious this is. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. God knows that Jonah needed to be confronted. And so God sends a worm. Don't you love that? God's in control of worms. You ever thought of that? When you go fishing, guys, God is sovereign over that little worm you're putting on your hook. God sends this worm to the plant. The worm attacks the plant, begins eating its leaves and its roots, and suddenly this plant dies. It withers. It's dead. And Jonah's beloved friend is gone. Oh, my goodness. Well, to make matters worse, look at verse 8. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching wind, east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. So God summons the winds. He's in control of the winds too. And he sends a blazing hot wind right into Jonah's little shelter. East wind, hot wind. Sun's beating down on him because the shade's gone. The wind is picked up. It's a hot wind. And Jonah's in his little shelter and he's suffering heat stroke. And he begs to die. Pity party number two. He wanted the Ninevites to be torched. And here he is being scorched. Isn't it ironic? He says, God, just kill me. Just kill me. Oh, woe is me. I'd rather just die. Just end it all. Life isn't even worth living. That's how ridiculous this whole account is. I mean, his priorities are so misaligned. They're all out of whack. He doesn't know what's up, what's down. He doesn't even know what's important anymore because he's angry about sinners getting saved. And he's happy about a plant. The plant dies. Now he's just grieving and wants to die. He's a walking contradiction. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. I mean, Jonah is so lost in himself. He's so self-focused. His priorities are so messed up. He just says, of course I do. I have every right to be angry because that plant died. I mean, are you seeing? This is just so backwards. And so God, you know, if I was God, I would just end it right now. Go find someone else. I mean, wouldn't you? Would you go find someone else that could just say, okay, you know, I'll try my best. I'll do what I can. I'm not very good, but I'll try my best. I mean, here you've got some guy that's just so messed up. I'd go find someone else. But what I love about this story is God's not done with Jonah. God is not done. And it's an act of compassion and it's an act of grace that God still uses this man. And so God can use us even in our sin to accomplish his purposes. That's not a license to sin, but praise God that he can and does use us despite our disobedience. And so God speaks to Jonah. Verse 10, then God said, the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals? God says to Jonah, you have a pity party because you lost a plant. But it was a greater loss to me because I built it, I created it, I cultivated it, I caused it to grow, not you. Jonah was concerned about the plant. And he didn't cause to grow. He didn't make the plant grow. He should have been concerned about a whole city, a people that live forever. There's a very interesting relationship here. In the Old Testament, God has a hierarchy of priority. I want you just to know this. Just think about this a minute. In the Old Testament, the priority of preservation. What's most important to God on the earth? First of all, you preserve human life. The Old Testament always has a priority of preserving human life. That's the greatest, the highest priority of preservation. You preserve human life. Secondly, then animals were to be preserved. If you could, and you could not, if you could help it, you would not unnecessarily destroy an animal. And that was the second level, the second part of the hierarchy of protection in the Old Testament. Well, last, plants were to be preserved. You were not to destroy someone's crops. The lowest level in the hierarchy of preservation was plants. So God has a hierarchy. You preserve human life over animal life over plant life. There's a hierarchy there. Well, Jonah had it all backwards. Jonah's highest priority was the plant. And the lowest level of his priority was people. So he's got it all mixed up. All his priorities are confused. Now, I just want to draw out some contrasts here for you. Let me just kind of list for you some of the contrasts so you can see the absurdity of this story. Let me first show the first one. First, God had compassion on a plant. I'm sorry, Jonah had compassion on a plant. God had compassion on people. Here's the first contrast. Jonah had compassion upon a plant, whereas God has compassion upon people. Jonah was willing for an entire city to perish, but he grieved when his plant died. That's the first area of contrast. There's a second area of contrast, and it says, Jonah had compassion on a plant which he did not cause to grow, and God had compassion on people whom he created. You see the difference there? Jonah was so caught up in this, in a plant, that he didn't even cause to grow or cultivate it, whereas God was concerned about people whom he created. There's a third area of contrast I want you to notice, and it's that Jonah was concerned about the plant's death, whereas God was concerned about people's death. Jonah was so worked up over the death of his little plant that he missed the fact that there's people dying without God. And God was so concerned about those people that he sent Jonah to be a messenger to them. There's a fourth area of contrast, and it's that Jonah had compassion on himself. God had compassion on others. Jonah's compassion was only for himself. He had compassion for himself, whereas God had compassion for others. God cared for people. So what I want you to see is the amazing contrast between Jonah's response and how God was dealing and working in this situation. His whole priorities were messed up. Friends, we need to learn that lesson. Misaligned priorities hinder effective evangelism. Our priorities get easily misaligned, don't they? We get worked up, we get caught up, we get consumed with what is trivial. We get caught up in what really doesn't matter. Now, I'm not talking about when Michigan State beats Michigan. That's not trivial, all right? That's very important. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we get caught up in those little trivial, minor things in life, and we begin pursuing the trips, and the cars, the house, the weekends, the sports, stuff, television, movies, music. We get so caught up in those things, and those things begin to garner our affections, and those things begin to work us up, and those things begin to consume us, and then our priorities get all out of whack. We get so focused on those things that we miss the fact that there are people around us without Christ, under God's judgment. And we don't speak to them. We don't care for them. We don't have compassion for them because we're so consumed about this CD or this DVD or this Facebook or this iPhone or so much other stuff that can easily get our priorities all out of whack. Are those things bad? No, of course not. But friends, we live in middle class America in a middle class house, driving a middle class car and enjoying our middle class life. And there's people dying without. What are your priorities? Are your priorities properly aligned? Are they the same as God's? Number three. Here's the last lesson. God has compassion on his enemies. So should we. And this is a proper way to end because, you know, this is the theme throughout Jonah. This is what God is trying to get Jonah to see. This is what God is trying to get us to see. This is what God wants us to learn. He has compassion upon his enemies. So should we. Verses 10 and 11, we just looked at them, but look at them again. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight, and should I love this. And should not I have compassion upon Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand is a way of saying children. 120,000 children. A city of easily a million people. This city's filled with people whom God created. Do you remember Acts chapter 18, verse 10? God says to Paul, he says, I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Speaking of the city of Corinth. And the same was true here in Nineveh. God had many people in the city of Nineveh whom he wanted to save and bring to himself. Were they wicked? Yeah. Were they cruel? Yeah. Were they despised? Yeah. Were they the sworn enemies of Israel? Yes. But God had compassion. And that's what Jonah needed to see. That's what Jonah needed to come to grips with. Jonah needed to be confronted with the fact that he can't resist God's sovereign will. When God wants to save, he's going to save. When God chooses to set his mercy upon someone, God's going to do it. And the same is true for us. We should desire to see our enemies experience the forgiveness of God. We should. We don't want to see God rain down fire and brimstone and judgment upon them. And we have no right to withhold from them the mercy and grace of God that he's shown to us. And so God says to Jonah, should I not have compassion? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is yes, of course, you should. God delights to show compassion upon his enemies. Revelation 5 verse 9 says there's coming a day when they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God desires to save all. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you have Jonah's heart or do you have God's heart? Which one? Do you in any way put limits upon God's grace? Do you put limits upon his love? Do you restrict his compassion to only those whom you think deserve it? Friends, I got to tell you, Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, you and I were once enemies of God. You know that? We were God's sworn enemies. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience that separated us from God, we were his enemies. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you think someone doesn't deserve God's grace, brothers and sisters, you were a sworn enemy and you received God's grace. And our desire now is to see that grace spilled out to all, to see that forgiveness given to all, to see that mercy given to all. And I wonder, is that your heart? God didn't give you grace to hold on to it and cling to it and say, mine, 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 mine. God gave you grace that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to notice that the book ends on a question. It's a stalemate. It's a stalemate. No response. And ultimately, we don't know how Jonah's heart went. It ends with a stalemate between Jonah and God, which is an illustration of the stalemate that existed between Israel and God. And our prayer today is that there would be no stalemate between us and God when it comes to this great privilege and this great opportunity.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.